This is Jeremy Walker, and you are listening to The Tools of Christian Reconstruction, a production of Christian Reconstruction 101, and our website is christianreconstruction101.com. And we'd like to remind our listeners that this production of The Tools of Christian Reconstruction is brought to you by the GCS Apprenticeship Program, a program that seeks to find young men and women and teach them how to become successful Christian school teachers and how to own and operate their very own Christian school. If that sounds of interest to you or someone you know, please visit their website at gcsapprenticeship.com. If you're new to the Tools of Christian Reconstruction, this podcast is meant to go over the laws of God and the case laws, of course, which all go with the different laws of God. Now, the Ten Commandments are a summation of all the laws of God, the laws and the prophets. If you're unfamiliar with what case laws are, all the individual laws throughout the Bible are considered case laws. We also have a list currently which we're building on our website at christianreconstruction101.com, and you'll find something called the Ten Commandments on one of our menus. You can select that, select the different commandments, 1 through 10, and see various case laws and which kind of commandment do they fall into. Is it honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not kill? But all the different case laws fall under one of the broader commandments of the Ten Commandments. Today, however, we're going to jump into the ninth commandment, considering the concept of thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The text we're going to be covering is something that's very controversial, because this episode is entitled, At the Mouth of Two or More Witnesses. Now, I don't have to tell the listener, if you're paying attention to Christianity at all, politics as well, that the concept of witnesses and finding the truth is something that's very important. It's very debated, actually, not only in politics and the world in general, but also in Christian circles. But it should not be. We're going to discuss Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21, and many other biblical passages. I just wanted to cover a few things about what we're going to be talking about, and I want to make this clear. So I'm just going to state it out there. We'll cover the verses that have to do with it. And then we're going to wrap it all up into how this applies to us today. Because that's the number one really important thing you should really think about. How is the Christian supposed to live? I mean, how do the commandments apply to us today? Well, let's go ahead and jump into what I think we're going to be covering today. What I think is the concept in the Bible about the requirement of 2 to 3 witnesses and how it's covered. Number one, it is a clear and basic biblical fact that in all things, the requirement of 2 or more eyewitnesses is absolutely required before any form of church discipline or civil punishments can be applied. To deny this is to deny Scripture and the God of Scripture. That's the first thing that I want to make sure and certain that the listener pays attention to. Number two, it is a clear and undeniable fact that God's requirement of 2 or 3 eyewitnesses is talking about just that, an eyewitness. An eyewitness is clearly a person that is giving personal testimony to something that they have personally seen with their own eyes. Number three, it is a clear and undeniable fact that, quote, evidence, unquote, is never used in the Bible to determine guilt, but only to support an eyewitness testimony of a person or discredit the testimony of a false witness. Evidence itself could never be used to prosecute someone. That's a very important fact. It's something we're going to touch on here when we cover the Bible verses, and it's not something that's up for discussion. And people that hold that evidence can be used to prosecute somebody are anti-biblical. Number four, it is clear that God's law demands definitive punishments against those that commit certain crimes, but it is also clear that enforcing the laws that were deserving of death penalty were not loosey-goosey or widely applied against all sinners. The hardline requirement of 2 or 3 eyewitnesses prevented wrongful conviction, false conviction, and gave time and grace to evildoers, giving them the opportunity to repent and to cease their evil deeds. Now, this is going to be something that's very important we're going to cover. Many people see the laws of God as very hardline, complicated, sometimes harsh, sometimes dogmatic, sometimes overbearing. But the real thing is that the laws of God are none of those things. They don't seek grace in law. But in fact, if you understand God's law, it is absolutely full of grace. Opportunity for repentance, opportunity for reconciliation. We're going to cover that. Number 5, it is clear that God's law is meant to be a deterrent for man in order to suppress evil deeds through fear of prosecution. God's law is meant to never need to be applied. That is something that people just do not understand. The laws of God are not meant there because God wants to go around and punish people, catch people, kill people, all the rest that people want to claim and really blaspheme God. The laws of God are repeatedly stated that they will hear and fear and not do evil. So they're meant to be a deterrent. They're not meant to be applied in the first place. In fact, if we were all good people who did not sin in the first place, there wouldn't need to be fear of punishment. But the fear of punishment has to be there for sinful men not to do certain things. Number 6, it is clear that the only people that would be successfully prosecuted would be the very worst and most flagrant sinners. This corrupt element in society would be dealt with and removed from a godly society to preserve morality and security of the society as a whole. Now, we're going to touch on this in a minute about how it is that, in general, people that commit sins could not be prosecuted. I mean, that's something that people don't talk about. They want to talk about, well, God wants a death penalty for this and God wants a death penalty for that. Yes, but what is it that they have in order to actually prosecute for the death penalty? Nobody talks about that. They want to ignore that entirely. And when it is talked about, people say that God's law is too lenient. God's law allows evil people to get away with things. So let's go ahead and jump into the biblical passages I want to touch on. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. We're going to discuss a lot of biblical passages as we move forward. So let's go ahead and get started. And I want to back up everything I've just said with Bible verses themselves. If you're listening to this, this is how you have good doctrine. Let me say that again. This is how you have good doctrine. You read the Bible, you understand the Bible, and you agree with it. So let's start with the basic Bible verses that cover the concept of two or three witnesses. There's quite a few. But to begin with, Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. Quote, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to do unto his brother. So shall thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." This is the very first biblical passage here, which covers the basic concept of two or three witnesses. Here it's talking about not just a few things, any sin that a man sinneth. In other words, one person cannot come up and accuse anyone of doing anything and then be prosecuted based on the testimony of one person. You have to ask yourself the question, why is that? Well, perhaps it's because God believes that mankind is a sinner more than you do, more than the church does. God really does believe that man is a sinner, and he will try to use the law to hurt other people. In other words, take something that is good and use it as a weapon against those that he hates and wants to hurt. You have to ask yourself the question, is that happening today? Oh, you better believe it's happening today. The law system in general is not an institution that tries to prosecute the evil. But in general, the only person who is not safe in a courtroom are the innocent, the guilty. Those kinds of people have very little fear of prosecution in general. In fact, most people in today's society and court view the criminal, as the victim. And the only people who are really, really guilty are the innocent. Well, moving on, let's go ahead and say, well, Jeremy, I don't think that's enough. Just because God says two or three witnesses for any kind of sin, I just don't think that's enough. I mean, maybe you're taking that out of context. Well, let's move on. I want to cover as many passages as I can because this isn't up for discussion. This isn't up for debate. It's not someone's opinion like myself or someone else. Whenever you hear someone say there's no need for two or three witnesses for something, they are anti-biblical, anti-law, anti-God. They are saying that God did not say this. That in and of itself is blasphemy and bearing false witness. But let's go ahead and cover Numbers 35, verse 30. Here we go. Quote, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die." That's Numbers 35:30. One witness, in the case of murder, cannot testify against somebody in order for him to be put to death. Not acceptable. One of the most heinous crimes that any person can commit is murder. I know that people like to use the concept of two or three witnesses, I've heard it before, with the rape concept. Well, if somebody rapes someone in secret, clearly it's a secret crime, and only one person might know that it happened. Maybe it's a woman, maybe it's a child, but only one witness was there, so we should be able to prosecute people based on the testimony of one person. Well, people like to use that because it's an emotional argument. But here, God's using the murder concept. In the case of rape, a person is clearly defiled. They're clearly shamed, demeaned in any shape, form, or fashion as much as you can. But in murder, not only are they all those things, but also their life is taken from them. So murder is the ultimate type of sin that one person can commit against the other, literally taking their life. And in here, God says, even in this case, if one person says, "I saw John Doe kill Jane Doe," that was not enough to prosecute John Doe for the murder. You had to have two or three eyewitnesses in order to convict a person and put them to death. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road for people. This is where they say, well, that is so restrictive. This is clearly a secret type of sin, and this is just not enough. I've heard also somebody say science has moved beyond God's law because we have DNA, blood, and so many other scientific methods in order to try to prosecute people. We don't have to have the restrictiveness of eyewitnesses because we can have evidence. Well, I don't have to go into it here and I won't, but the concept that we can use evidences of sorts, or evidences so-called, against people has been used and abused now for decades to get people who wanted to prosecute people and to get false convictions and false prosecutions for people and use it against them. Bald-faced lies that they know that they have falsified information, falsified evidence, but then used it to prosecute innocent people. So anybody who thinks that evidences are something that is better than an eyewitness, doesn't know God's law, doesn't understand the restrictions based on God's law, and they are supporting, potentially, the murder or the death penalty of innocent people. So on the one hand, they would say, we have to prosecute people who commit these sins because we want to protect the innocent. But what happens if the innocent is the one being falsely accused, have an evidence planted against them, and now the court system becomes the instrument of evil against the innocent? So God's law is not there by accident. Let's move on. Deuteronomy 17:6-13. Quote, "At the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priest of the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, where the Lord shall choose, shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence that they shall show thee, to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously, and will not hearken to the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. Now this is important, because here you now have, the requirement for two or three witnesses. You have things that are seeming to be hard to understand, and then now they're going to have to go to the Levites and all the rest. I've heard people use this and say, well, here is, we don't really understand, so we're going to go try to find out, and they're going to just decide on a judgment. They're going to come up with something. They're going to just make a off-the-cuff judgment call on who they feel is guilty. Wrong. If you read this again, once again, this was Deuteronomy 17, 6 through 13. The Levites were going to read the sentence of the law that applied, and the only thing that was in question was that the people who were attempting to judge the case didn't understand, number one, what the law was or how it applied. And they were then going to learn this from the Levites. If, however, anyone said, we're not going to do that, we're not going to follow God's law, I don't agree with that judgment, I don't agree with that, whatever it is, this person was then given the death penalty because they disagreed with God, they disagreed with God's judgment, and they said, I find fault with God. This is where it becomes very dangerous for people whenever they say, two or three witnesses is not enough. We have science. We should abandon this kind of concept because evil people can get away. In fact, I've heard somebody say before, the best thing you could ever tell a rapist or a child molester or a murderer is that you have to have two or three eyewitnesses in order to convict them. See, they are finding fault with God's law. They're saying, God, your commandments allow evil people to get away with doing evil. And we know better. We know better than you. We're going to come up with a better situation, a better judgment, a better methodology. These are presumptuous people. If you're listening and you've thought these things yourself, you are presumptuous. Here, God doesn't treat presumptuousness kindly. You might be against the abomination of various sexual acts and things like that, but have you ever thought that your concept of thinking God's law is unjust or not enough was the sin of presumption, and because of that, you deserved the exact same things that you were trying to get for other people, a murderer who you wanted to have justice for them, and so you wanted to do better than God's law. So God says, you're a presumptuous person to think that you know better than me. So we have to back ourselves up, and we have to be very careful with these concepts as Christians. You find fault with God's law if you find that you think God's law is not enough. Well, then you are questioning him, his judgment, and his reasonings for what he's doing. I want to touch on a couple more things because I want to hammer down this concept of two or three witnesses. Now, this has all been Old Testament. Let's jump into New Testament as well. And I want to do that because there's some people out there that are, for some reason, thinking that Old Testament does not apply, and maybe thinking that two or three witnesses doesn't apply to us today. So let's go ahead and jump into some New Testament passages that back up this subject. Matthew 18, 15 through 22. This is Jesus speaking. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on the earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I also in the midst. Then came Peter to him, saying, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 77 times. Now that's a biblical passage, Matthew 18:15-22, where Jesus is talking about the concept of two or three witnesses and the importance of it. Now this is on a personal level, it's not on a civil level. If somebody comes to you and they are sinning against you, they steal from you, whatever it might be, you're supposed to try to repair the relationship. So in other words, at all points in time, our jobs are not to just try to get people into trouble, but try to reform or repair our relationships with people. But Jesus says here, if that doesn't work, take two or three people with you. Now we can have witnesses to the fact of what's going on. In other words, one person says one thing, the other person says another. They can kind of see how the relationship is going, what the problems that are occurring. There's witnesses now to the event. And if that doesn't work, then you take it to the church. And if that doesn't work, then the person is now ostracized from the community. This is excommunication. Now, this is not death penalty, but it is a form of excommunication, a form of shunning from the community itself, and it requires two or three witnesses and the community as a whole to do it. In other words, one person can't say one thing against somebody and get any form of civil or social or church-related action against someone. It takes two or more witnesses. Moving on, there's another one, which we will cover. 1 Timothy 5:19-20, quote, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that the others also may fear. Now, you're not even supposed to hear an accusation without two or three witnesses. This means that people are going to listen to the accusations that are going on, and the witnesses are going to be there to try to confirm what is being said and what is not being said. The concept appears again and again and again. And lastly, we'll hit Hebrews 10:28-31, quote, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Once again, it's just a kind of backup of the concept of people who despised God's law. In this case, they called it Moses' law, given by Moses. Die without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, this isn't saying that a person committed a crime. This isn't saying that they were a fornicator, an adulterer, a murderer, a homosexual, whatever you put the name in, blasphemer, any death penalty offenses you can think of in the Bible. It's not describing any of those things. This in the New Testament is describing, and it's also in the Old Testament, people that despised the law. These people were supposed to die a death penalty as well. So this was a capital offense to despise God's law. To think that God's law wasn't enough. To think that there was fault with God's law. As we saw before, once they found out what the law was, the sentence of it, the law of it, they were supposed to follow it, agree with it. And if they didn't, they were being presumptuous, and it was a death penalty offense, backed up here by Hebrews as well. The concept that anybody can say that two or three witnesses is not required by biblical law is ridiculous. Go back over the things that I said at the beginning. But the main concept is that biblical law would never need to be enforced because people would hear and fear. You're going to hear that concept a lot throughout the Bible. People would hear and fear. No punishments could be prosecuted biblically without two or three eyewitnesses. People say that the Bible did not have grace in the Old Testament. Yes, it did. Every single person who committed crimes could not be prosecuted unless they were the most flagrant of types of people, the most flagrant types of people who refused openly to obey God's commandment. These were the kinds of people of society that were removed. not just the casual sinner who made a mistake or otherwise. But biblical law allowed for time for repentance, grace for repentance. People don't seem to think that or to understand that. But that's what people are saying whenever they say, well, biblical law allows evil people to get away with things because of the harsh requirement of two or three witnesses. Make up your mind. Is the biblical law too harsh or is it too lenient? Why is it that you can't make up your mind? Why can't we just say biblical law is what it says it is and we're supposed to agree with it? All the reasonings behind it aren't really our question. The fact that if we apply it the way it is, God says, this is how I want society to be run. Now, if all biblical law goes together, is fitted together, not one law but here, one law there instituted, but all the laws put together, then the criminal society as a whole is suppressed. In general, if it's properly applied across the board, it's used as a deterrent. It's like having a nuclear bomb is what the death penalty is. It's never really meant to be used. But if you have to use it, then you'll have to use it. But it's only against the most flagrant type of person, a person who is in a situation where two or three people could eyewitness what they're doing. So think about sexual sins are typically private sins. Murders, all the rest that goes with it. These are the most flagrant types of people. But it's very clear also that God does not want people to be falsely accused. There is no fear of people anymore. If they lie about people, they have no fear that they're going to be getting the same thing they're trying to give to somebody else. We don't even remotely live in a biblical society. We can't fathom what it would even look like. Only thing people sit around and they find judgment and fault with God's law, full of presumption. Is it any really big surprise that the church is falling apart as it is? It's full of presumptuous people who despise God's law, speak evil against it, and therefore, God is indignant towards them. I use the verse in Hebrews because it said this, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye? Shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God?" I don't think people have thought, even who looked at that verse before. Because here you have in the New Testament a support of the concept that those that despised the law deserved the death penalty. The support that two or three witnesses had to be there in order to support this fact. But the really important, interesting thing was that to despise the Son of God was worse than any of those things. That's why he says here, "Vengeance belongeth to me." Moses' law, the law of God in the Old Testament, is not nearly as severe. In other words, despising the laws of God we're talking about here, were not nearly as severe as rejecting Christ and finding him of no worth whatsoever. That's actually worse. A worse thing is going to come upon those people who reject the gospel. When was the last time you heard that? When was the last time you heard that something far worse is going to happen to these people? The Old Testament only had those people who had a death penalty for their actions. Jesus warns people, "Why be afraid of men who can take your life when God can destroy the body and the soul in hell forever?" It's a far worse thing that God is going to do to those people who reject the gospel. A far worse thing. And if you reject the concept that God would punish people for basic sins that they do, you're going to find a whole lot of fault whenever you think on this subject. That God says, when you reject the Son of God, that's far worse than any other sin that you could commit. Murder, adultery, homosexuality, any of the sins that are found in the Old Testament, or just the fact of hating God's law in general, as we've been talking about here. But to reject Christ, to reject the gospel message, was worse than any of the death penalties of any of God's laws. That's something to wrap your head around for a second. But when we're thinking about this kind of concept, we have to ask ourselves, how does this apply today? I hope that if the listener is paying attention, that the Bible at no point in time allows for anything except for two or three eyewitnesses only. Without that, there is no concept of prosecution. But how does this apply today? Because And lastly, I forgot to mention, but the concept of evidence. Evidences are used and utilized only to back up the eyewitness. As we said, there's two controversies between people. They would do due diligence, and if the person was lying, then that person would get what they were trying to do to the other person. This is where evidence comes in, to verify or discredit a witness. That's it. It's not used to prosecute somebody. There has to be an eyewitness. And another one, we already went through this as well, about the death penalty itself, how it was enacted. Those who were the witnesses had to have their hands against the person first. So there's just none of this, go into a courtroom, witnessing against somebody, and that's it, your job's done. No, no. You had to actively assist in the death penalty and its implementation against the person whom you're testifying. You had to be part of that process. And so this wasn't the fact that DNA evidence or something else could be utilized. It had to be a physical person who could participate in the implementation of the death penalty, should that be the case of what's going on here. Evidence is not in question here. Evidence is not in question whenever you were lying, and then God says you get whatever you're trying to do to somebody else. DNA can't be prosecuted. DNA can't participate in the implementation of a death penalty if that was the case of a case of some sorts. So the concept of evidence being able to used in these cases is not biblical of any shape, form, or fashion. Now, most people are not even going to listen to what I'm saying here, and they won't listen to anything the Bible has to say because they presumptuously disagree with it. And because of that, God says, you deserve death. No matter what you're saying about somebody else, when you yourself say, God's law, I disagree with it, I find fault with it, I think it's evil, I think it allows evil to roam the planet, whatever it might be, God says, you, if there were two or three people that heard you say this, you dealt presumptuously, you refused to listen, you were also worthy of the death penalty as well. This should make Christians pay attention to what the things they're saying. Guarantee you they don't know what they're saying. They have no idea. They've probably never read these things before. Most people never pick up their Bible and ever read it for themselves. But to end this, how does this apply today? Two or three witnesses. Well, I just want to give a few things here and then we'll close up. First, when dealing with a situation where only one person is making an accusation and the accused refuses to confess, no action can be taken against this person unless the confession or there are two or more testimonies. This can be in your family with your children. This can be if you're a employer, if you're a judge. It doesn't matter what the situation is. If you only have one person accusing somebody else, you can't take a negative action against this person because there's no information. The person has not confessed to it, and there's only one person accusing. This person could be lying. And so you cannot yourself become the agent of evil, either with your children, with your spouse, with your employees. No matter what it is, you cannot become the agent of evil yourself. Two or three witnesses are necessary. And here's the other interesting thing about it. Patience always pays off. If a person has done something wrong, they're going to do it again. And next time they're going to get caught. And so we learn this a lot with our children. I work in a school and we deal with children at school. Sometimes there's one kid says one thing, another kid says another thing. You have employees who one employee says one thing, another employee says another thing. Well, it comes down to it. You can always be patient. You can give warnings. You can tell people, okay, this is what they've said. I'm not sure if it's true. You deny it. But if it is true, we're going to find out. And if it does, these are the repercussions. And they can be told what the repercussions are. It could be fired or whatever it might be. But patience always pays off. You always win out. I've been in this situation many times myself in the world of either my children or, of course, in the world of finance and work and business and all the rest. And yes, if there is a person who is a problem, they will do whatever it was they did again. And next time, there won't be any question. It won't be he said, she said. There'll be, I got you, I caught you, and there's information, there's evidence, and now there's proof. And now, of course, you can move forward with properly handling the situation. So this is one way it applies. And also, this is also very important. Just because somebody can't be proven that they did something doesn't mean that you can't remove them or yourself from the situation. Meaning that if there was somebody who was accused of something, but there was no real proof of it, doesn't mean that you have to invite them over to your house. It doesn't mean that you have to be part of your groups or your friendships. It doesn't mean that you have to employ them. You could always just let somebody go and just say, you know, I'm not quite sure here, but I'm just going to let you go. I'm not going to do anything further. But, you know, if they were accused of stealing, you don't have to call the cops on them, that kind of stuff. But you can always just say, I'm just not comfortable hiring you, And of course, no one's under any obligation to hire anyone. And no one's under any obligation to work with anyone, for an employer. And so both work both ways. Or you can remove your children from situations and otherwise. So you don't have to worry about absolutely having two or three witnesses in order to take action. You just can't have any actions that are more civil or church discipline and these types of things. But on a personal level, you can remove yourself from situations or your children from situations or your family from situations that you are uncomfortable with, where you yourself can be convinced that something is true and very well most likely is true, but you just can't meet the obligations of two or three witnesses to have any further action on it. So you can always just remove yourself from the situation. That's a practical application of this concept. But one thing is very interesting. People are always more judgmental when they're talking about other people than themselves. Let's take the situation of the concept of somebody accusing somebody of rape or murder or otherwise. Would you want to be accused of rape yourself, having somebody do that? Your son, your wife, your husband, whomever it might be, based on the testimony of one person and have them be able to be prosecuted for this? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't want this. But with other people, people aren't always so understanding. They're very much more judgmental. I've heard people talk a big talk. What it comes down to it, though, is that people don't ever want to be accused falsely. People don't ever want to have to defend themselves when they're actually innocent. They want the burden of proof to be on the accuser, which under God's law is exactly the case. Anybody who accuses anyone of anything is under the burden of proof, not the accused. Under God's law, you are innocent until proven guilty. In this case, you have to be accused by two or three people who are credible before you can be prosecuted. Next thing I would like to finish up with here, another thing here is if God's law was put into force with all the commandments all together, it would suppress evil and remove evil elements from society in general. So you can't just take one commandment and say, we should just put this in society and everything would be fixed. No, the whole law of God goes together as a whole. It's like saying we have 10 commandments, but we're only going to apply one of those. We're going to apply the third commandment or the fifth commandment. But the other nine, let's just avoid those. It doesn't work that way. All the commandments go together to create a society, a godly society, operated underneath God's authority and God's law. So all these things, the concept of two or three witnesses doesn't go by itself. It's not an island by itself. It can't be an island by itself. There's so many other things that are out there that are suppressants for evil. Kind of like how we mentioned before, and we're going to get to this in one of our other episodes, about how if children grew up and now they were youth, we would call them juvenile delinquents. The parents would bring these juvenile delinquents to the courts and say, we've attempted to be good parents. We've attempted to discipline our children, but they refuse to listen to anything. They're drunkard, they're a glutton, and they refuse to do anything we've said. Even after we've tried to discipline them, they refuse to honor us, respect us, and do what we say. And if this was the case, the parents, of course, were the two witnesses here. The court system would take this into account. And if this was true, this then youth, which we would call a juvenile delinquent, was also put to death. This is just one of the laws which were supposed to suppress evil. Imagine if juvenile delinquents were afraid that their parents had the power to go to the court system, and if they said that their child refused to listen to them, and now they're old enough to be held accountable. We're not talking about two-year-olds or five-year-olds here. We call them juvenile delinquents for a reason. But they come in here, and then the court system says, well, you haven't listened to them. You should have listened to them first, so you're no longer part of society. Death penalty for you. Well, imagine if that was actually there. You know how it would not have to be in place? It wouldn't even have to be done because they would hear and they would fear. It's something that should never be implemented. We're going to get into another episode of that, but I just thought I'd mention it because all of the laws of God go together. And lastly, of course, we're just going to touch on the fact of what you should have learned from this episode, hopefully. And that, of course, is that God has a hard line on two or three witnesses. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The Bible is not equivocating about it whatsoever. And the main problem is that people who hear this type of stuff, they find fault with God. They find fault with God's law. And I've already read a couple of verses here already. It says that this is presumption of the highest order. This is contempt for God. And it's on the same level as murder. It's on the same level as all the other death penalty offenses that are throughout the Bible. Because there is nothing higher than the death penalty itself. So that to question the judgments of God, to say I find fault with them, to say that they're too harsh, to say that they're too lenient, to say anything besides, I agree, is to find fault with God, is to be presumptuous, is to yourself fall underneath a death penalty according to God. But I thought that a very interesting point, which I want you also to take away from this episode, is that all this is fine and dandy. But to deny the gospel is far worse than anything else. It's far worse than any of the sins you can mention of any sorts, is to disrespect the Son of God and His work, His testimony, His sacrifice. To do that is far, far worse than any of the other sins that are in the Bible. And I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that before or even talk about it before. But hopefully this has established, at least in your own mind, the concept, if you have been unaware, that two or three witnesses are absolutely hardline required. You should operate along these lines for you yourself if you take action in things, or if you, of course, think that you should have church discipline with somebody or seek civil action against somebody. This is absolutely required by God. And in your personal life, it's also something you should practice. But you don't have to wait for it in order to take action. In other words, you don't have to keep yourself or your family or your wife or your children in situations that you are uncomfortable with just because you can't, quote unquote, prove it. It just means that you can't prosecute somebody, but it doesn't mean you can't separate yourself from people. And so I think that's very important for people to understand. God does not say that we have to sit around and wait for a prosecution, a civil prosecution, before we can do something. No, no, no. You have your own personal responsibilities. Separating yourself from institutions and people and situations is exactly what God calls parents to do, and individuals. So thank you for listening to us again. And this episode has been At the Mouth of Two or More Witnesses. You can find this episode and more on our website at ChristianReconstruction101.com. And as always, we also like to remind you to visit the website GCSApprenticeship.com for more information about running a Christian school and learning how to become a successful Christian school teacher. Thank you, and God bless.